Good morning. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 24. Verse 5 through the end of 1 Corinthians. As you're turning there, I'll start here. This morning, having concluded what was our six-week sermon series entitled Perspectives, where we looked at, if we were to summarize that, how different eyes saw the same Savior through the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry leading to and through the empty tomb. This morning, as you've turned there, we're going to be jumping back into one last sermon. In 1 Corinthians, we had been journeying through that for months and months and months. We've now come to the end, and Lord willing, next week, we're going to begin a study of 2 Corinthians, just kind of keep going. That said, as we move out, since it's been several weeks since we've been in 1 Corinthians, I think it's important for us to just take a few moments to kind of remember the purpose for the letter, as well as kind of the flow as to how Paul writes the letter. So we start with kind of vastly summarizing Paul's purpose, and that's simply really to address and to correct several issues that are prevalent in the church. This is a church that has some problems, but guess what? So do we, right? So do we, each and every one of us, right? Individually and collectively. And the Corinthians are no different. And these issues and these problems, among many things, greatly hinder the testimony of the church to Christ and his glorious gospel. And so Paul moves to remedy this. So as to the flow of this letter, after kind of his traditional greeting and thanksgiving to the Lord for the Corinthians, Paul, in the first six chapters, he addresses and corrects issues that have been reported to him while he is still currently in Ephesus. Things that by word of mouth have been shared with him. And then as chapter 7 opens up, well those issues are things like division in the church, sexual immorality within the church, lawsuits among believers. Those were some of the issues that he had heard about. And then the Corinthians had actually sent him a letter as well with those who brought this report. Chloe's household is what we're told, but most likely Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, as we read of in our text today, probably delivered another letter or a letter written by the Corinthians to Paul. And within this letter, there are questions that they had. Questions that are causing divisions in the church. Issues that they're confused about as to, okay, we're new young believers. This is a vulnerable church, and we're not sure about some of these things, and we have false teaching coming in. Paul, we need to know some answers about this. We trust you. We love you. You love us. Can you help give or bring clarity to some of these questions that we have? And those were along the lines of things like this, Christian and biblical marriage. And we talked about that. One of the questions there was, okay, we have a husband and wife who were married, but one of them becomes a believer after, and they say, what do we do? We're not supposed to be unequally yoked. Should we get divorced? And Paul addresses that, saying, no. Other questions that they had were upon things such as, how do we relate with the pagan culture and customs around us that once had us entangled? What about idolatry, Paul? It's all around us. How do we deal with that? What about authority and governance in the local church? What about the supper? What about spiritual gifts, Paul? These are causing great division in our church. What about spiritual gifts? What about orderly worship? It seems like at times we're not even able to worship because there's chaos. What about the doctrine of the resurrection? We're confused by that, Paul. We need more understanding. We believe that Christ rose. We're not denying that at all. But what does it mean that are we really going to rise again? Are we really going to have physical bodies, Paul? What are those going to look like? All of these questions they had, even things on money and financial giving, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 16. All of these questions, and Paul, this letter, at least the second half of this letter, is written to answer all of these questions, or to bring clarity to all of these questions that they had. With that, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 16, Paul moves to close this letter out. And as we first glance at this, or if you've read it before, we'll read it here momentarily. Upon just an initial reading, it seems like, okay, what are we going to glean from this? All right, we've got some travel itineraries in here. We've got some individuals that may or may not come to see the Corinthians. We have several kind of, it might seem like, scattered exhortations throughout. So what are we to glean from this? Well, I would say much, a great, great deal of things can be learned from us, and we can be encouraged by and continuously trained and spurred along in to do all that God's called us to do from these words. Because after all, 2 Timothy 3, we truly believe that all God's word, all God's breathed out word is profitable. Right? Lists of names, greetings, and farewells. Right? Closing remarks that Paul gives in his letters. So with that lead in, if you haven't already, again, open with me chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Starting in verse 5, we're going to read to the end, verse 24. At this time, if you were able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God and his word, the words of life, please stand with me as I read the word of God out loud in the presence of the people of God. 2 and 4, we always pray the glory of God. Amen. Here we go, starting in verse 5. I, speaking of Paul, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will, or the will of the Lord, to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity, as Pastor Dan was speaking of earlier, to gather with your people. What a grace and a gift it is to gather with your people, and may we never take it for granted. Father, I pray that you will make much of yourself in this time together. God, I pray that you will preach a better sermon than I am about ready to the hearts and minds of each and every one of us, for our good and ultimately for your glory. We pray for those faithful servants working downstairs with our children, laboring in gospel ministry with our kiddos, Father, those precious littles. Father, I pray, as we oftentimes do, God, that as we leave here, after we have sung and sing some more and have heard your word and have feasted upon that, God, and as we've greeted one another and encouraged one another in this fellowship, Father, I pray as we walk out those doors, we declare what a great Savior we have the opportunity to serve and proclaim. We pray that, God. We love you. Again, make much of yourself in this time. It's in Jesus' precious name, and all of God's children said together, amen. You may be seated. So as we strive, as we always do, to faithfully and rightly handle God's word, the word of truth, I want us to organize our time here really upon two kind of goals or two aims that I'd like to accomplish in this text. The first one is simply just let's kind of run through and summarize the text. Let's be reminded and kind of see what's going on in the text itself. And then the second thing is, okay, what are we to glean from this? What are we to learn from this? What do we take from this, again, for our good and God's, ultimately for God's glory? So let's start simply working our way through the text. If you'll look with me in the first four verses or so, verses 5-9, again, we mentioned this, Paul kind of gives his travel itinerary, his plans. He's currently in Ephesus, and he wants to visit the Corinthians, but he says, if the Lord permits. He's going to pass through Macedonia, where he's going to visit and encourage the believers there in places such as like the church in Philippi. All right? So that's kind of where he's at. He would come to the Corinthians, or his desire is to come to the Corinthians eventually and stay for a while. What does he say? Perhaps even spending the whole winter with you. I don't just want to kind of pass through. I want to be planted for a little while. I want to be with you. I want to be encouraged by you, and I want to encourage you. I want to love on you and shepherd you. I want to spur you along, and I want you to spur me along as the Lord leads me to the next part of my journey, wherever Paul says that might be. Or as the Lord leads. He goes on to say, for the meantime, he's going to stay where he's at. He's going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Lots of visitors, lots of travelers would be there for that feast. And he even says, there is a wide open door right now. I can't leave this opportunity. There is a wide open door for effective work. What does he mean by effective work? Gospel ministry. There is a wide open door for effective work that has been opened to me. Again, gospel opportunities aplenty, and he is not going to leave. As much as he wants to be with them and spend time with them, as much as he wants to get to places like Philippi and encourage the church there and see what God's doing there, he says, I can't leave here yet, even though it's hard and difficult and the labor is challenging because, as he said, the opponents or the adversaries are many. Yet he stays. And then we get to verses 10 and 11. And he lays out Timothy's itinerary. That Timothy is on his way to them from Ephesus. Most likely, he being the one that delivered this very letter or that would deliver this very letter to them. Paul telling them, and this is Stephen's paraphrase, treat him as you would treat me. As you love me, love him. I know you don't know him very well, but love him and respect him and hear from him as if it were me in person there. He is doing, Paul says, the same work in the Lord. He is a trusted, faithful partner in the gospel. Help him, support him, love and care for him because I want him to return to me soon. He's a true child in the faith, and I love him to death, and I don't want to be without him, but I know that he is going to be good for you. Verse 12, Paul says, also, keep an eye out for another brother. Keep an eye out for Apollos, whom I strongly urged to visit other brothers. It is not his will right now. And really what that means is it's not God's will right now for him to go. at least at this moment. But he will come. He will come when he has the opportunity, or as the Lord leads him to you. And as we see in Acts 19, Apollos actually does make it to Corinth. Continuing in this summary of the text, Paul pauses for a moment here. And he writes for them this exhortation, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all you do be done in love. What an appropriate exhortation, specifically that last one, which really encompasses all of the others, but what an appropriate exhortation there, because this church, among the many things we can say, is not a church that's loving each other well. They are divided on lots of things, for lots of different reasons. Verses 15 through 18, he encourages the church for the purposes of unity and effectiveness and health to be subject to, he says, the called leaders of the church, such as Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. They were the first converts who since that time have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. They have been devoted since the time of their conversion. They have worked to shepherd this church, to help lead this church, and they've grown in the faith themselves. They're with Paul, again, probably the ones that have brought the Corinthian letter to Paul, and they're going to be coming back, and Paul says, sit under their leadership. These are phenomenal servants of God. Trust them. Alongside Timothy, who will be there as well, at least for a time. And finally, Paul gives his greetings at the end here, what he calls his greetings, from other believers that he has been in contact with. He says, churches in Asia and Aquila and Prisca or Priscilla, who had actually been the one, if you recall, poured into Apollos and that beautiful discipleship model there. The church in the church in their home, and many, many, many others, they send their greetings. I, Paul, I write this greeting with my own hand, most likely the indication being there that he spoke a lot of this letter that was scribed down for him. It's still his letter. And then he relays his great love for them and his desire for Christ's return. We see that, oh, come Lord, Maranatha. Praise for God's continued grace, or grace to continue to be poured out upon them, as or so that they would grow in their affections for Christ, and they would grow in their affections for one another, and their unity with one another, and their faithfulness to the word and to the gospel, all for God's glory. So that's kind of the summary, just walking through the summary of the text itself. That said, what are we to make of all of this? What do we glean from this? And again, I would say much. There is much for us to learn, even from these itineraries and these visits that might happen or are soon to happen, and these exhortations, and even Paul's closing remarks or his greetings here. See, if we look at this letter as a whole, Paul is writing, again, to admonish and to encourage and to instruct and to correct and to train and equip an unhealthy, divided fellowship or church as to being healthy again. As to being a united fellowship or church. One that will no longer revile the gospel, but instead one that adorns the gospel, meaning is effective and fruitful in gospel ministry. After all, that's his heart's cry, for the church to be a healthy, beautiful, wonderful testimony to Christ and his glorious gospel. If you remember, we were talking about, Pastor Dan talked about it, Tiffany talked about it, that kind of benediction where we with one voice would glorify, right? We can do that in singing, but you know how else we do that? When we're a united people all going in the same direction with the same purpose. And we're bringing one message, the one gospel that we sung about, right? That's another way in which we can do that. But we cannot be divided in order to accomplish that. There cannot be division. The more division there is, the more hindrance that there will be to us proclaiming with one voice Christ and his gospel. So, what then would characterize or mark, what would increasingly define a healthy, effective church? that we see kind of playing out here, or at least a picture of it. And I would argue we find the answer to that in verse 14 with one word. Let all that you do be done in what? Love. Love. This love, which is Romans 5, which is poured into believers by means of the Spirit of God, is going to be displayed in lots of different ways. I would argue primarily these three ways, or these three would encompass it. Love for the Lord above all things. And what will spill out from that is a love for other believers or the church. And spilling out from that is going to be a love for the lost. These things increasingly seen in us as individuals and collectively as the church are evidences of a healthy, united church. And these will result increasingly in a more effective, fruit-bearing church where souls are being won for Christ. Numbers of people, although wonderful, do not give a clear evidence or a sure evidence of a healthy church. It's encouraging, it's wonderful, we want people to hear the gospel, but inevitably it's the fruit of our lives, the good fruit of our lives, which is produced by the Spirit of God working through the Word of God that is going to ultimately, and it's transforming the people of God, that is ultimately what is going to reveal a healthy church. So, the question becomes, where do we see each of these? Love for the Lord, love for the church, love for the lost in the text. We want to remain faithful to the text, right? So let's start with where we must start. Love for the Lord. Where do we see this? It's displayed in several ways in these verses. There are many more that we could see it in that I'm not going to touch on this morning, but you can absolutely continue on, and I would commend you to in your time in this text to do that. I want to mention just a few things here regarding love for the Lord. First of all, love for the Lord is seen in this text. I'm remaining in this text. In Paul's and others' trust in, dependence upon, and submission to the Lord. Notice throughout the text, I just wrote down some of the verses, verses 5, verse 6, verse 7, skipping ahead to verse 12. We read lots of phrases or words such as, I intend to, perhaps, wherever I go, I hope, if the Lord permits, not at all his will at this time, meaning God's will. The conclusion for me being drawn, or the indication that is clearly given, is that Paul and Apollos, as well as the others, were fully surrendered to the Lord's will in their lives and not their own. They were not going to go anywhere or do anything that was not and had not been bathed in prayer, and that they had clear guidance and clear direction from the Lord. You want to talk about truly loving the Lord, it's being fully surrendered to him, not just in claim, but in the way we actually live our lives. They were, as Paul says, firm in their faith, in their dependence. A second thing, or a second way in which we display, and we see it in our text, a love for the Lord, and this connects with this, but is seen through faithful obedience to the Lord and his word. It's not just knowing it and bathing it in prayer. It's actually doing it. It's actually doing what he calls us to. And we read, or we see this perhaps most clearly with Paul himself. What was Paul's call on his life, right? He articulates it lots of places in Acts, but I want to read this in Acts 26, 15 through 18. You can look at it later. Acts 26, 15 through 18. Paul's recounting as a testimony to the authorities that he's trying to make his case before of the call that God had placed upon his life. He says this, and this is the Lord speaking to him. He's going back to this moment. And the Lord, Jesus, said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand up on your feet, Paul, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. I'm about to declare your purpose, Paul, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Here's your purpose, Paul. To open their eyes through the proclamation of the gospel, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. Paul is seen doing this exact thing. He even says, man, Corinthians, I want to go see you. I want to spend a bunch of time with you, perhaps even maybe the whole winter. I want to be with you. I long to be with you. But the calling that is placed upon my life is to proclaim the gospel to the lost, that they might see and believe and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so therefore, despite him wanting to be with them, he says, I got to stay in Ephesus for now. The door is too wide open for gospel opportunities. I can't leave. I can't not continue to do what I've called to do, at least in this moment, but I hope I can soon, because I miss you and I love you. 3, love for the Lord is seen and always will be seen in our love for one another as the church. Jesus himself declared this: by this, all will know that you are my disciples, meaning that you truly love me, that you're surrendered to me, that you want to serve me in faithful obedience. What is it? All people will know if you have love for one another. And then Jesus goes on a little bit later in that closing time with his disciples before the cross to say, and this is the kind of love that I'm talking about, where one would lay down his life for his brother, which he was about to do on the cross for them and for all who believe by faith in Christ, right? Now, to build on this, let's then go to the second thing here, the second kind of love. We have love for God. What spills over from that? Love for the church. Right? We spoke to it. What's that look like? How? Where do we see it manifested in the church? I think this is, at least in part, these are not in any certain order, but there are several things here. And we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night with Paul's closing words to Titus in our study of Titus. So, love for the church will be displayed through a longing to be with the church. Our gathering together should be something that we eagerly await and look forward to. It should not seem as a burden. Well, I got to go be with the people of God today. No, it should be, I can't wait to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ today. And that goes beyond the local church, right? Even in our neighborhood, we have some believers in our neighborhood, and oftentimes Court and I are like, man, let's go hang out with this group of believers here in our neighborhood to be encouraged by, and for us perhaps to encourage them as we continue to labor for the gospel within the place that God has sovereignly planted us in, that little First Ward neighborhood. We see it in the text. Verses 5 through 7, it is clear Paul longs to be with the Corinthians and the Macedonians, as he says, meaning the church in Philippi. He wants to stay with them for a while. He wants to be with them for a while. And we see this longing or this love for the church even at the end, when the churches of Asia and Aquila and Priscilla and many others are sending their hearty greetings out of their love for and longing to be with the Corinthians. 2, love for the church will be displayed in selflessly serving one another. Selflessly and sacrificially serving one another. We see this most clearly in what is spoken of in regards to fellow Corinthians, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, who did what? Devoted themselves to service. To serving the saints, serving the church, whatever that looks like in the context of the local church and ways in which we serve here, but even how we serve one another outside of this, right? Third, love for the church will be displayed in our caring for and our supporting of the church. This is, again, exemplified in Paul's words to them regarding himself as well as Timothy. He's saying, help us, support us, care for us. We hope to stay for a while with you, but we know it's not going to be forever. God's going to call us somewhere else. And so materially, financially, absolutely, but it's beyond that. Encourage us, refresh us. We've got to go somewhere else next. And this is kind of this moment where we can we can breathe and rest from our weariness and the difficulties of all the opposition that we face in our gospel labors, caring for one another. And when we kind of unpack this a little bit in terms of us even, I think it's this Acts 2 and 4 principle or concept of just simply meeting one another's needs. Yes, within the context of the local church, but I would also argue, and it's played out in this as well, that's also encouraging and supporting missions and missionaries, right? Love for the church, for will be displayed in how we respect and honor one another. Paul speaks to that, doesn't he? He says, Timothy's coming, and I know you don't know him very well, but Timothy's coming. Let no one despise him through attacking words spoken to or about him, or divisive actions against him. Instead, Paul says, put him at ease. Welcome him. Respect and honor him. He's doing the same work that I am doing. I just can't come to you right now. He also speaks to, in regard to respecting and honoring others within the local body of Christ, he has an exhortation for them to be subject to leadership and authority within the church that God has called. He says, give recognition to such men. What does that look like? I think the writer of Hebrews says it pretty clearly or explains it well. We read, obey your leaders and submit to them as they submit to Christ. For they are keeping watch over your souls. I've called them to shepherd the flock. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Love for the church will be displayed in our exhorting and our encouraging and our spurring one another on toward greater holiness. That's what we see throughout the whole letter, really, is Paul was saying, we have been set apart in Christ. We should look different, live in obedience to the words of Christ, the commands of Christ, right? As he says it throughout. All of these exhortations are, in essence, saying, push one another towards holiness and righteousness. That which adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't condone sin amongst one another. Lovingly, gently, with patience and instruction. Call each other out when we need to be called out. Because temptation is real. And there will be times where we fall short of God's glory. And we need one another to push each other to holiness. And we have to be, I said this Wednesday night, we have to be humble enough going into those conversations to do them well and gently and beneficially with patience and instruction, meaning from the Word of God. But we also have to be humble enough to say, you know what? Thank you for actually sharing that to me because I needed to hear it. Because I've fallen short of God's glory. And I'm glad that you loved me well enough to actually call me out when I needed to be called out. Love for the church, lastly on this one, love for the church will be displayed in the unity present within the church. This saturates the text, but I love it. In verse 20, Paul writes, greet one another. He's talking primarily at this point about themselves. Every time you're getting together, greet one another. This is to be an ongoing, consistent thing with what? A holy kiss. I'm not saying we start that practice here. I'm not saying we do that, okay? However, what I will say is there are tangible expressions of this. There are tangible expressions of this. This is paralleled by a hearty handshake or a hug, right? Now, before you hug, ask. But a hug, just an evidence of a true love for one another, a unity with one another, a unity in Christ and for the purposes of making much of Christ. To me, what this text says is whether it's Timothy that's coming or Apollos that's coming or when I come or as you guys are gathering together and meeting with one another, here's what my desire is, whether I come and see you or I am absent. It's Philippians 1:27. Whether I am with you or I am absent, this is what I desire, that you would stand firm in one spirit with one mind and that you would strive side by side for the sake of the gospel. That you would make much of Christ and the gospel. And then our last one. Love for God. Love for the church or one another. And a healthy, effective, fruitful church will also be marked and characterized by a love for the lost. A love for the lost. You see, as much as Paul loved Christ, even longing for the return of Christ, saying, "Oh Lord, come," right? Maranatha. This is no doubt, at least in part, due to the many adversaries and the violent opposition and persecution that had and would continue to come against him. But as much as he loved Christ, as much as he loved the Lord, and as much as he loved the church and longed to be with her, to spend time with her, despite all of it, what do we hear from him? Again, we've mentioned it multiple times here. What do we read of him? "I gotta stay in Ephesus because of this wide open door of gospel opportunities." In other words, I'm willing to die daily to my wants and my desires for the sake of the lost that don't know Jesus. That in preaching the gospel, I know by the promise of God that his word will not return void, that I know that by the preaching of the gospel, the lost will be led to Christ. That their eyes would be opened as the Spirit of God worked through the Word of God spoken by the servant of God. So that they would indeed turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, receiving forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by the gospel. Paul loves them so much that his desire is that they would hear the gospel and believe in the gospel and call upon in faith and repentance the beautiful, glorious name of Christ, who is the gospel, and be saved. Those are those marks, church. We want to know how healthy we are as individuals, as married couples, as families, as the larger body of Christ. If we want to know that, then let's really do an examination, a 2 Corinthians 13:5 examination of our lives. Do we love the Lord? Are we loving the church or striving to love the church and confessing and repenting when we fall short? Do we love the lost, that being manifested and actually faithfully taking the gospel when the Lord provides opportunities to share said gospel? That's it. It's not the number of in the seats. It's not the amount of Bible reading we do. It's not how much we give or don't give. It's in all we do. Are we doing it in love? Love for the Lord, love for the people of God, and love for the lost. So my exhortation then for you, and not just for you, for me. Saberton Hill Baptist Church, as is the sermon title, in closing, I'm not real creative, am I? In closing, may all these marks and characteristics of a healthy, united, gospel fruit-bearing, effective church. May they be seen increasingly in us. May they mark us. May they define us. May a love for Christ seen through our trust and dependence upon Him, our being surrendered to His will in obedience to Him, may that define us. May that be what we are known for. These people are crazy in a good way because they are fully surrendered to Christ. They have died to self because they want to serve their King above all else. And it costs them greatly and dearly, and it's inconveniencing them. But they love their King. And then perhaps the lost would ask, who is this King? May our love for one another, the church, local and beyond, be seen through our longing to be with and gather with one another, our selfless and sacrificial serving of one another, how we care for one another and support one another, our respect and honoring of one another, how we treat one another and how we speak to one another, around each other, but away from each other as well. How do we speak about each other when we're out with other people and our friends? How we spur one another on toward holiness and greater obedience to the Lord and His Word. May our love for one another be seen in our unity with one another. How we truly are striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. And may our love be seen in our faithfulness to be the beautiful feet that take the gospel to the lost world around us. So that they might again, by God's grace, hear and believe and call upon the name of Jesus and faith and repentance and be saved. Saberton Hill, let all that we do, what? Be done in love. Be done in love. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your time and in your word. And I pray again, God, that you preached it better than what I did into the hearts of all of us. May we not just be hearers of the word. May we be doers of the word. May we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And pouring out from that, an overflow from that, we'll be loving one another in the body of Christ and loving the lost, loving them enough to be willing to be rejected and even persecuted by telling them of their great need of Christ, the same need that we had and that we continue to have daily. We love you. It's in Jesus' precious name that all of God's children again says, amen. Let's stand and sing once more.
We'll sing of our shepherd. Though I walk through the valley and I can't see the way, when the shadows surround me, I will not be afraid. For I know that you're with me. You will always provide. Though the path may be lonely, you will stay by my side. I will rest my soul. I'll trust in you alone. For the Lord my shepherd. Darkest valley, I know my shadow. is all I need. Lord, I know that you seek me when I'm trying to hide. And your love, it pursues me all the days of my life. I will rest my soul, I'll trust in you alone. For the Lord my shepherd leads me, and he is all. In the darkest valley, I know my shepherd is all I need.
We can have rest.
I rest my soul in you.
Final exhortation, but it's one that we have mentioned multiple times, or that has been mentioned multiple times this morning. I just feel like it's good to go back to it as we leave. As we leave, striving to labor for gospel and in gospel ministry, right? To love the Lord, to love one another, and ultimately to love the lost as well. Again, Paul says, Romans 15, may the God of endurance and encouragement, this is by his grace, may he grant us to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, united in Christ Jesus, that together we would indeed, with one voice, glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would with one voice make much of Christ. Amen. Johnny Caton, would you close us out, brother?